Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, we come to this time and we sit under these words. And Lord, I recognize that we come here from all sorts of different places. Some of us have come in these doors and we are filled with joy. We are well rested from this time off. And we are eager and expectant for what you have for us in this new year. Lord, others of us come in these doors and we're weary. We are perhaps even cynical about what you might have for us. Some of us even don't know if you're real. We don't know if you are real, whether you've spoken, whether these words that have been read will have any significance to bring to our lives, to the things that weigh on our souls. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we are in this room filled with faith or dealing with doubts, whether we are here enjoying your blessings, or whether we are here weary under our difficulties, Lord, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us in this room is truly the same. We all come here with an incredible need to hear from you, to be changed by you. Lord, I pray that you would show us that you have answered our needs in the person of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. All right, well, good morning and welcome again to Ironworks Church. We are taking a break from our sermon series on the book of Ephesians. We do so every year. Whatever sermon series I'm in, we take a break for January. And I look at this time as a time to kind of reorient ourselves or to take inventory. Right? Who here has ever worked in a job when you take inventory? Right? So you count what you have. You think about, what do I have? What do I need? Where are things going? And what this scripture is presenting to us, and what I hope you might consider, is using this time this morning and using whatever time you have left before you go back to the grind to take inventory of your life. There's a man who is one of these gurus in kind of things affecting the church. His name is Ian Morgan Cron. And I watched a video with him, and the interviewer was asking, you know, what do you think the next big thing for the church is? You know, what's next for the church to really embrace? And his answer surprised me. He said, you know what I think the next big thing for the church is? Silence. And he said, you know, we live in a world where we have constant information coming to us. I saw this really fascinating New York Times experiment where they had a man who worked in IT. And he had these, you know, this setup with the two monitors, and he had all this stuff going on, and they had a sensor that was tracking his eye movements as he's looking at his monitor. You know, and the amount of times that his eyes were shooting all over the place was extraordinary. You know, and that is the day we live. We have not just CNN News with stories, we have CNN News, and then we have a ticker below it giving us more news at the same time. We have two feeds coming in. We have push messages on our phone. And it seems that in our day especially, it is so incredibly difficult to find time to be still before the Lord and to take inventory of our lives. But it is there are a few things as valuable as doing so. The man who wrote this passage, it's not the footnote's not in here, but in Holy Scripture it says that this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And just to give you some reminders about who Moses is serving essentially as the president or the prime minister of Israel, numbering about 2 million people. He's also their pastor. Right, so when you pastor a group of folks, you know that there's you bear their burdens, you pray with them, you meet needs, you judge conflicts, you teach, you preach. So he's now pastoring essentially 2 million people. He is their military commander, and they are in a time of war. They're on the run from folks who would like to see them destroyed. They're living in tents. They don't have infrastructure, and yet he takes time to be still before the Lord and to consider these things of which he's written today. So if he can do it, perhaps you can as well. Kids, what I want you to do, as we start this off, all the kids that are with us, I'd like you to draw a picture of the things that you did yesterday. So I want you to think back to what you did yesterday, and I want you to draw yourself kind of how you felt about those things. Maybe you did things that made you smile. Maybe you did things that made you cross. You know, draw whatever you felt in that case. All right, so I want to talk a little bit about, as we think about this new year, I want to kind of remind you of what I think about as the mission of me as a pastor, or as John and I as pastors to you. You know, what are John and I really attempting to do here? And as I think about it, we have three basic things that we want to see accomplished in the life of this church. Number one, we exist for God's glory. So the very basic mission of us as pastors is to work, to preach, to visit with you, to attempt to build up the health of this church so that God receives more glory, more worship, more praise. The second purpose that I see in my calling, in our calling as pastors, and I see this from Scripture, is that we exist to see an increase in your joy in God. Paul says, we don't lord our authority over you, but we what? We work with you for your joy. Our labor is to that end. We would like nothing more than to see that you are enjoying the Lord more in 2015 than you did in 2014. And the last aspect of our mission that I see is that we exist, we are part of this church to see Phoenixville changed and blessed and receiving things from the Lord. So we exist for God's glory, for your joy, and for the good of our city. That's why we're here. That's what we believe that we're called to do. And what I love about this passage is that this passage brings those three things together in such a spectacular way. Some of you may not know this, but Psalm 90 has, from the very, very, very earliest times when Josh Olson and me, for the very first time, talked about, hey, wouldn't it be crazy to go plant a church in Phoenixville? The very first verse we cited was Psalm 90. So this, for me, is personal, and I hope that it will be for you as well. So let's get into it together this morning. Moses takes time out of his busy schedule to go before the Lord, and his prayer essentially contains two points at first. He says, oh God, life is short, and oh God, life is hard. Now, we like to live in the context of relativity, right? So, for example, if someone were to ask you, you know, what socioeconomic class do you belong to? You would answer them relative to your neighbors, right? Well, you know, I'm more income than, you know, these folks. I have less than these folks, right? Generally speaking, as Americans, we don't say, you know, no matter what our income level is, well, you know, we happen to be incredibly wealthy. if you compare where we are to folks in other parts of the world, right? We live relative to our surroundings. That's who we are, right? So if someone were to say to you, you know, are you a good person? What would your first, if you weren't using the Sunday school answer, right? What would your first instinct be? Well, you would compare yourself to others. It's what we do as people. And what Moses does in this passage is he turns his eyes to heaven and he says, oh God, you are from everlasting to everlasting. In the time it takes you to sneeze, 10 generations has come and gone. You are eternal, oh God. And we, he uses these three metaphors, our lives are so incredibly brief. So let's look at the metaphors he uses. First thing he says is, we are like a day. Right? How many of you remember what you did yesterday? How many of you felt like Christmas went by really quick? Christmas Day, kids. Right? We prepare and prepare and prepare and prepare, and all of a sudden, it's gone. What Moses says is that our life is like that. It is like a day. The next word he uses is a watch. Now, in our culture, we're not as familiar with this concept of a watch. What Moses is referring to is that in ancient times, there would be these watches of the night where someone would keep watch. And in the Hebrew version, that would be about 4 hours. So a watch was basically half of a shift today. So Moses says, our lives are like a day. No. They're like a watch in the night, you know, a four-hour shift of keeping the fire and making sure no one comes to harm you. And then he says, verse 5, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream. Now, how many of you had a dream last night? Anyone have a dream? All right. So frequently, what my experience is, maybe this is yours as well, is that I know I had a dream, but I can only remember maybe one or two details, right? That dreams have this characteristic where they just come and they go so quickly. You feel like, man, I really wish I could remember more details to it most of the time, but it's gone so quickly. I grew up going to visit Texas. My grandparents lived there and was really into skateboarding, and we would skateboard in this drainage system, and there were all these signs posted, and they said, be careful, because there's flash floods. So, you know, it could be raining in a part that you don't even know about, and all of a sudden, before you know it, a flood will come in, and if you are not prepared, you will perish. And so Moses says, that's what our lives are like. Our lives are like a day, like a watch, like a dream, like a flood. So kids, what I want you to do is, maybe you have some dreams you can remember. Go ahead and draw a picture. I'm on page 2, by the way, kids. Of a dreams or parts of a dream that you can remember. He says our lives are very, very, very short. The second thing he says is that our lives are characterized by difficulty. So look at the words that he uses here. Look with me, if you would, in verse 10. He says the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. So that's their short. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. And in this life, what Moses is bringing to our attention, not that it needs to be done, is that organizations will be dysfunctional, people will be deceptive, bodies will break, the earth will be difficult to farm, economic downturn will be part of our vocabulary, spouses will disappoint, children will break our hearts. This world will be characterized by difficulty, by pain. He says, and this is helpful at the end of the year, verse 9, he says, our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end with a sigh. Now, how many of you have sighed in the last week? Right? How many of you have sighed this morning? Well, you don't have to raise your hands. Some of you have sighed this morning, haven't you? The NIV uses this word moan or groan. Right, that this experience of, again, is part of our experience. And friends, I am bringing this to your attention. You know, there's a movement in Christian circles that is presenting this teaching that says, listen, if you do the right things, if you read the right books, if you send your money to the right places, if you, you know, join the right home group, You know, your life will be wonderful. You won't have any sighing. What Moses is saying, listen, that is not true. Don't buy that. Don't believe it. This life is filled with toil, trouble, and sighing. And there's a part of it that I think is particularly the case, and that is that this life is characterized by temporality, right? So things in this life do not last frequently, and we see this especially so in our work. So, for example, the hardware that you engineer, if you're in engineering, will be obsolete in 1 to 2 years. The patient you treat will inevitably become sick again in 100% of the cases, ultimately. The diaper you change will most certainly become dirty again. The artwork you design will not look fresh in 5 years. Or kids, how about this for kids? Kids, the room you pick up will need to be picked up once again. So kids, what I want you to do now is draw yourself doing something that you don't like. Maybe it's picking up your room. How many of you kids have to pick up your room after your little siblings who aren't old enough to? Yes, you yes, you can, perhaps you might draw that. So that is what Moses is saying. He's saying our lives are characterized by being short, and they're characterized by being hard. And this sort of condition is not unknown to folks of all kinds of faiths or all kinds of views of the world. And there's been all these approaches to deal with this. I think that if you're familiar with the myth of Sisyphus, anyone familiar with the myth of Sisyphus, went something like this. You know, this person angered the gods, and his treatment was he had to roll a big stone up the hill. It would roll down, and then he would roll it up again. So he was condemned to a life of repetition that had absolutely no meaning. Right? Sartre, existentialist philosopher, wrote in his novel Nausea about this coffee shop and how the philosopher would look out and would observe people, in his view, filling up their lives with busyness so as to distract themselves from the meaninglessness of life. And that is really where I think the word that rises to the surface for me, in my experience, both in my own and what I've seen from others, is that life oftentimes feels pointless or meaningless in the repetition that ultimately that ensues. Albert Camus called this absurd. He said, life is absurd, and it must be revolted against. So those are some approaches. I'm going to show you one at the end here. The next thing that Moses will do is he will draw our attention to the reason, according to Christian teaching, for why life is short and hard. And to find this reason, look with me in verses 3, 5, and 7. What's helpful in Bible study is to look at the person of the pronouns being addressed. And you'll notice, what is it here in 3, 5, and 7? Right? You return man to dust. You sweep them away as with a flood. We are brought to an end by your anger. Or what about this? This, our secret sins you have set before you, verse 8. Verse 9, our days pass away under whose wrath? Your wrath. What Moses seems to be saying is saying, God, the reason our lives are short, the reason our lives are hard, is because we live under your anger. That's what he's saying. And what he's referring to, of course, is you turn in your Bibles all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and you find the story of the garden. The man and the woman are in a place known as Eden. Eden means delights, a place that was characterized by delight. They had no need. They had no shame. There was no thorns. There was no death. Death not entered the world yet. They have everything they need. They live in absolute abundance. And a creature approaches them and says, listen, God is oppressive. Has God really said that you can't have something? You need to break free from this fascist government and live on your own. Experience the freedom of making your own choices in life. And God is really ill-motived in telling you not to eat from this tree. The man and the woman do so, of course, and instantly they become ashamed. So shame becomes part of their story. They live under the burden of shame. They need to hide and cover themselves. They don't want to be close to God anymore. They want to be far from him. The ground, instead of simply producing delights to be enjoyed, begins producing thorns and thistles. But one thing happens that's very peculiar, and that is that God does not, at first glance, appear to be faithful to his threat. God had said, listen, in the day you eat of this, you will surely die. And of course, they eat from the fruit, and they're like, hey, what? Are we dead? You know, there's like the people on Lost. They're saying, you know, are we here? What's going on? And of course, they're not dead. They're saying, well, guess God didn't, you know, carry this one out. In fact, Adam lives to be some 900 years old. And the answer, of course, is that what the scriptures will bear out and what this passage is bearing out is that the threat of death was not the threat of instant execution, but the threat of death shows its ugly head in the things you experience so that every aspect of your life is overshadowed and infected and permeated by death in some way. That our bodies break, our relationships don't function, and our lives are characterized, in our work especially, by temporality. The shadow of death hangs over all things. In fact, we lost last year, we lost a great man, Robin Williams, and was reminded of this scene from the movie Dead Poets Society. Robin Williams is a teacher. He brings his students into the hallway to show them a picture of a generation who had once attended the school, and this is what he says to them. He says, they're not that different from you, are they? Same haircuts, full of hormones, just like you. Invincible, they feel, just like you. The world is their oyster. They believe they're destined for great things, just like many of you. Their eyes are full of hope, just like you. Did they wait until it was too late to make from their lives even one iota of what they were capable? Because you see, gentlemen, these boys are now fertilizing daffodils. But if you listen real close, you can hear them whisper their legacy to you. Go on, lean in. Listen, can you hear it? And he begins to whisper, carpe. What? Carpe diem. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Seize the day, boys. Make your lives extraordinary. You see what that scene gets at? That part is so powerful. He says, listen, you see these boys? They felt just like you did. They thought they had unlimited potential. Guess where they are right now? They're fertilizing daffodils. Death has overtaken them, and they are no more. And friends, this is our scripture here presents life in a similar sense, that all of our days are characterized by temporality. Death infects all things, so that what we do experience is pain and brokenness, toil and trouble. This does so in opposition to God's original plan. And of course, the world's response is to either fill up your life with busyness so that you don't have to think about it, or fill up your life with pleasure, seizing the day so that you can experience as much as possible, or Camus, revolting against the absurd. And the question that I'm asking for myself and I'm asking for you as I think about your joy and my mission to seek that, how does Ironworks Church, how do every single one of you in this room right now experience a substantive, a satisfying, and a rich life in 2015, spiritually speaking? And kids, I think this for you as well. The kids who are with us, I think about this. How can these kids grow up to experience life as God would have them to? God would have you to. How can that happen? How is it that this is possible? Well, I'd like to first say that the passage tells us that it is possible. To prove this to you, I'd like you to look at verse 10. So verse 10, the author says this. He says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. And then he says this, but their span is toil and trouble. So look at verse 10, now skip all the way down to verse 14. Listen to what he says. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. What's the second part? That we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. So which one is it, friends? Is life characterized by toil and trouble all of our days? Or is it characterized by being glad and rejoicing all of our days? Is it verse 10 or verse 14? Which is it? What is he saying here? And the answer is yes. You see, what we find in Holy Scripture, well done, what we find in Holy Scripture is that a real, substantive, authentic, inward joy is possible even in the context of a life characterized by death and temporality. So, for example, 2 Corinthians 6:10, you don't need to turn there. Paul is writing about all of his troubles to this church, and he's saying, you know, I've experienced humiliation, I've experienced need, I've gone naked, I've not had food, my friends have turned on me. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 6:10. He says, I'm sorrowful, but always rejoicing. Well, which one is it, Paul? Are you sorrowful, or are you rejoicing? And he says, the answer is yes. Or what about Jesus in John chapter 4? Jesus is hungry. They've been traveling all morning. He asks his friends to go into town and to get some takeout. He's sitting there. He begins conversing with this woman of Samaria, and he is pointing her to how she can have everlasting life. His friends come back. They've got the food, and they say, Rabbi, you know, you need to eat. You've asked us for this. You must be starving. Why won't you eat? And he says this to them. He says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. I am receiving in the depth of my soul something so inward that it is satisfying me, and you don't know anything about it. I am experiencing God's satisfaction in the depth of my soul. So how do we get that? How do you get that this year? Well, look with me, if you would, at verse 17. I want to show you something. Moses concludes his prayer with these words. And this, by the way, verse 17 is the very, very earliest and continues to be the prayer that I have for Ironworks Church. He says this. He says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And what he's, of course, bringing to light is he's saying, God, our lives are being lived under your displeasure. That's why they are the way they are. We are living under this displeasure that manifests itself in death, manifests itself in toil, trouble, difficulty, temporality. But what if, oh God, you would once again be favorable toward us? That wouldn't be the case anymore, would it? We turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 4. We read this 2 weeks ago. Jesus Christ comes to his hometown. He opens the scroll, sits down, and he preaches a sermon with one point. This is what he says. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. And what's the last part? To proclaim to you. My sermon has one point. This is the year of the Lord's favor. God's favor has come with my coming, says Jesus Christ. He had one point in his sermon. He's saying, this passage, this is fulfilled in your hearing. See, what Jesus does when he comes is he comes to bring in the time of God's favor being restored on his people. That is what he does. And friends, the ultimate source of our toil and trouble, the ultimate source of the futility of this life is a disconnect between you and your Creator. You were meant by God, you were designed by Him in the depths of the earth to know, to enjoy, to commune, to be satisfied by Him. And the effect of sin in this world is to bring a disconnect between that relationship. And that disconnect manifests itself in all of these things that we lament in this life. And so what Jesus comes to do is he comes to restore that relationship. And friends, I want to tell you this morning that because of the work of Christ, it is possible that you could authentically, truly, substantially know and receive from God as you were intended to this year. That is why he came. And I would ask you, as you think about these things, and you think about the year ahead, you think about your resolutions, you think about the things that you want to do different, could I plead with you to seek a deeper knowledge, communion, worship, enjoyment of your God this year? Could that be at the top of your list? Could you clear things away? You use this time being still to clear things away to say, I will seek your face, O God. All of my sin and toil and trouble has only brought me sin and death. You know, I think about my mom, who I'm going to see in a few weeks, right? And she's now having trouble breathing. She is losing her voice. Don't know how much longer she'll be here. And I think, you know, this is the only thing sin has ever done for me, is it's brought death into my life. It's brought death into my relationships. It's brought death into my parenting. It's brought death into my pastoring. Why, oh why, oh why, oh why will I then go home and make sure that my sin is well cared for, that it has a pillow to lay its head on, that I still has access to wreak havoc in my life? Why would I do that? Why would you do that? Right? The Bible talks about two kinds of sins. It talks about premeditated sins and talks about sins that just kind of like appear out of nowhere. And I want to talk just briefly, those of you who are engaged in premeditated sin. Some of you, no doubt, in a room this size, that's true. There are things in your life that you're saying, you know what, I am making room for this. I've got provisions set up to make sure it can still have what it needs. I want to plead with you. Could today you put that sin to death? You need accountability? You go get it. You need help? You go ask for it. Could you cut off the blood supply of those premeditated sins? The only thing that they have ever given you is death. Toil, trouble. It's all that sin has ever done. Don't hear me saying, by the way, that if you experience sickness or death or this kind of thing, that that's always like a one-to-one correlation with your sin. No, it's general. But why would you then go and feed your sin if this is all that it's ever done? That's the first thing. The second thing is, verse 17, as you think about 2015 and as you commune with the Lord, as you seek his face, this passage screams at us to seek work that will somehow escape the bounds of temporality. Look at that last statement, and this was really the strongest theme part of Ironworks Church's founding. May the favor of the Lord be upon us, and would you establish the work of our hands for us? Yes, Lord, establish the work of our hands. You see, what Moses does is he looks out over a life of temporality, a life of futility, a life that seems so meaningless, and he says, you know what? If we could escape this in our work, oh God, would you do that? Would you bring an element of eternity to the work of our hands? And friends, could this perhaps revolutionize the way that you think of work and the way that you use your time? You know, the passage kind of has this climax that says, teach us to number our days that we would present to you a heart of wisdom. You see, one of the things that happens to a person's life when she becomes a Christian is that God begins to, what the scripture in the King James would refer to as, redeem the time. You got this verse here. This is love the KJV sometimes. It says this. It says, seek then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What does he say? Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You see, when a person becomes a Christian, because of the power of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God in her life, the time no longer has to be meaningless, no longer has to be pointed towards, oriented around, and consumed with death. The time can be, using the language of the King James, redeemed. Your time can have eternal significance. Right? For example, the diaper that you change. I was trying to calculate the number of diapers I've changed one time. It was a lot. The diaper you change, though, parents, no longer is an act of futility that will be repeated, but it is investment in a soul who will live forever. Right? Think about your vocation, the work that you do. Is your vocation a means to an end? Well, I just do this so I can go on nice trips and retire early and have money and not have to worry about things? Or is it God's call upon your life to invest in things that will last? That's how your work can be changed, by the way. Is if you go from saying my work is a necessary evil by which I retain, you know, financial compensation, to the point where you say, no, work is my calling by God through which I seek to take time which has been condemned to the purpose of death and to see it redeemed, that the work of my hands can be established. Friends, that is my plea with you this day. Don't be like those folks in the French coffee shop that Sartre wrote about, who fill their lives with busyness so they don't have to think about the meaningless of life. Don't be like some folks who are overcome by the apparent meaninglessness of life and fall into that place. And don't devote your lives to simply getting as much pleasure as you can. I was talking to someone about this recently, how the American dream is so often focused on this ideal that says, listen, if you could retire at age 39 so that you never had to work again, that is the height of success. Because then you can just go and enjoy yourself for the rest of your life. That is what all of our friends and neighbors are all about. Well, friends, I'll tell you that I know of some folks who were able to do that. And guess what they found? And I think almost every one of the cases. If you ever talk to someone who's able to retire at this young age, they want to go work. Right? My brother's ex-boss, he said, I retired. I was living on my yacht. And I thought, I got to go start a company or something. I have to work. God created you for work. And he created you specifically, if you're a Christian especially, to have your work matter for eternity. That it becomes your part of your worship. And friends, I think that in closing, one of the, I think, helpful kind of tangible things that might change as this gets a hold of you is he says, teach us to number our days, right? And we are used, aren't we, to looking at our bank accounts. How much money do I have? Am I going to run out? Do I have enough to pay my bills? We count our money, don't we? What Moses is saying is, could you begin treating your time in this way? That your time is a very finite resource. Could you number it and could you use it for these things that are eternal? Could your offering to the Lord come from this resource? They don't know I'm going to say this, but I'd like to commend Jim and Christine. If you spend any time around them, you'll know that they offer themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord, and the fact that they're willing to start over and do it again is astounding, and it's evidence that you have received this teaching, and you take it to heart, and I would like to be more like that. I'd like to plead with us all, could we be more like that? Could we look at this year and say, we will serve this city because we believe our service will somehow last. It will somehow be established. Kids, what I want you to do is I want you to draw a picture of something that you can do in this new year that would please God, that would help someone else, that would serve someone. As we turn to this table, what this table brings us to is it brings us to the night before Jesus was betrayed. And Jesus, who never had any sin, who was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin, he experienced a life that would be described as what? Toil and trouble. He was described in the book of Isaiah as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. What Jesus was doing is he was bearing the curse of sin and death in himself. Why? So that all of you here who know him could rejoice and be glad all of your days. When you taste of this table, I want you to, you are going to taste of sweet wine, of sweet juice, because Jesus took the bitter cup, because he took death into himself so that you could have life everlasting, so that you could rejoice and be glad all your days. I long that that would be true of us in 2015. Let me pray. Oh God, we praise you. Holy Spirit, we adore you. Lord Jesus, we worship you because you came to us not to do away with us, not to be the executioner, but to be the one who would be executed. Lord Jesus, you came humble You lived among us. You allowed yourself to be rejected, to be trampled on, to live a life of toil and trouble, to be a life characterized in your experience from others as sin and death. You even went so far as to bear the full weight of God's anger, so that those of us here this morning who know you, who have received your gift, could rejoice, could sing for joy all the days of our lives. And O Christ, I pray that if there is someone here this morning who has not committed to you, who does not know you, who has not received you, I pray, O God, that this day would be the beginning of a life of substantial joy, of a substantial satisfaction, of knowing you, of receiving you, of being changed by you. I pray, O God, that you would establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.